Because that's exactly what God told Peter. He said, listen, you're going to have tough times, but you know what? You're on a comeback. And you are going to strengthen those around you. So I just want to encourage you today that, listen, times are tough, but God's tougher, right? Amen. Welcome, everybody. So glad to have you here this morning. Church on the North Coast. I'm the pastor here at Lewis Kayeton, my wife, Tina. We have a wonderful, wonderful, awesome guest in just a few minutes. I'll introduce you to Brother Sanjay Beach. But before I do that, I was reading in Isaiah 26 that tells us that if you keep your mind stayed on Him, you will have what?
Perfect peace.
I like the way my friend Creflo says it. Nothing missing, nothing broken. You know, there's something about a piece of pie. When my wife bakes apple pies, about every 3 or 4 years, she bakes a pie. But when she does, it's good, Sanjay. You'll have to come on over and have some. And you know, when I go to get that first piece out of there, there's something about taking the first piece. But when I get to it and the first piece is already missing, I'm thinking, all right, who took my portion? Now, I've got the whole rest of the pie left, but when the piece is missing, there's something that has encroached upon my blessing. Now, let me just help you with peace. Peace is nothing missing, nothing broken. And I want to say over you today as well, if there are pieces and parts that you can't find or have been missing or somebody took, God is in the restoration business. And I'm telling you, I don't know if it'll be this afternoon or tomorrow morning, but it won't be many days from today. You're going to go look, and everything that you had either lost or had been stolen is not only going to be put back, but God always gives double for your trouble. Amen? I believe that that's what He wants to do. Double for your trouble. I want to tell you all the ladies, you know, today's Father's Day. How many dads do we have in the house? Let me see your hand. Okay, you guys aren't very rowdy. You're supposed to say whoop, whoop, you know, whatever. Yeah, okay. Happy Father's Day. My son called me this morning from the top of Mount Washington. He went mountain climbing. He said, Dad, I'm up here at the summit of Mount Washington. Just want to call and say Happy Father's Day. And it was you that inspired me to do things like this. He said, I never climbed a mountain like that before. He's getting ready to go climb Mount Alpheus in Russia. I think it's about 20,000 feet or so. And he's doing it to raise money for cancer victims, children that are cancer victims. And he got hooked up with a group that climbed this mountain. And they raise funds for cancer research. And I'm just so proud of my son, proud of my children. I'm glad to be called a father. I know you are as well. So can we just say Happy Father's Day? Come on. Happy Father's Day, everybody. God bless you. But ladies, we're not going to forget you. My wife on June 30th at 11 a.m. is speaking at the Quest Community Church right here in Maple Heights, not far from us. And the title is called Pretty in Pink. So all you girls, put your pink stuff on and come hear my wife speak. There's only a few tickets left. She would love to see some familiar faces for you to be there and say amen. That's June 30th at 11 a.m. Well, it's time for our tithe and offering. Come on, church. Can you shout hallelujah? Yeah, this is a great opportunity. Giving is way we live our life. Amen. We live our life because we know that when we sow, we're going to reap. So if you're giving this morning, your offering envelopes are there before you. Make your check out to CNC. Let's give it to the Lord. Let's hold it up. Father, we come to you now and we decree and declare, Father, by faith, that whatsoever a man sows, he's going to reap. We thank you, Lord, that all of our debts are canceled. We thank you, Father, that we have wisdom beyond our years. We thank you, Lord, that financial matters come easy to us. We thank you, Lord God, that wisdom comes from above, and we just wait on you to hear your voice. We bless you, Father. We thank you that Church on the North Coast is a debt-free church. We thank you that all of our bills are paid, that we owe no man nothing but to love them. I pray, God, right now that you break, oh God, the curse of debt over every man, woman, boy, and girl's life in this church, in this city, in this region. We bless Northeastern Ohio now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. God bless you as you give this morning. So I want to tell you one other thing before I introduce Sanjay. We have been so blessed. Gary and Patty, would you guys stand up, please? Christy, stand up. All of you guys. Come on. Northern Ohio Printing. Give them a hand. You don't know why? Look at this is what they did for us. Thank you so much. They printed 10,000 door hangers. They're on the sides of the seats. We want you to take gobs of them with you. There's a picture of my wife and I with Joel Osteen, also inviting everyone to get their free copy of his latest book, Every Day a Friday. So we want you to take these and run down your neighborhood. Now, here's how you put them on the porch. You walk up on the porch, act like you live there. Then you put it on the door hanger on the door, and then you run. That's how you do that, okay? I'm experienced at this. Also, we have invite cards. We have thousands of those. We want you to give them to your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, people that you meet at Walgreens, maybe at the grocery store or at the restaurant. Invite them to come. And if you're here today for the first time and you're looking for your book, Every Day a Friday, I'll be meeting you following the service right over here in this corner. And we'd love to be able to give you that book. We're excited about July 13th, the Night of Hope that's coming up. And it's just going to be awesome. Guys, if you didn't register, we got some giveaways to give to all the fathers at the end of the service. And you have this little form that you should fill out or at least sign your name to. And we're going to put them in a big hat. And we got some nice gifts that we're going to give. Now, you're going to help me because I'm not a professional announcer. But I thought I'd have a little fun introducing Sanjay today. All right? Come on, let's roll it, guys. Sanjay Beach, born February 21st, 1966 at Clark U.S. Air Force Base in the Philippines. He's a professional football player playing with the San Francisco 49ers and the Green Bay Packers. He was the very first wide receiver to receive a pass from Brett Favre. Now he's a successful businessman, entrepreneur, man of God. Come on, Church on the North Coast. Welcome number 82. Get up on your feet, Sanjay Beach.
Bless your hand. Have fun. Wow. Well, first of all, let's see if this is this working okay. Holy cow, I think he's a pretty good announcer, actually. I was like looking around going, hey, who's coming out, you know? It made me feel kind of validated in my whole career. But hey, you know, I'm just honored to be here. I'm not, as I would say, an official pastor. I'm just someone in the seats, just like everybody in here. But here's the way I look at this. Any of us who's come to a place where we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, what I would tell you is that we all have a ministry, okay? Now, where you find yourself in terms of your center of influence, it just depends on are we going to be obedient or are we not going to be obedient. So have an opportunity to come today. I mean, Pastor Kedton, I mean, there's obviously, I want to go into the gifts that the guy has when it comes to, you know, sharing the word, and Pastor Paul Andre, you know, my pastor on Church on the Rise. I mean, these guys are, you know, these guys are all pros when it comes to, you know, the faith, the way I look at it. But the key here is, as all of us have an opportunity to share God's word, it's just going to always come back. And I think it works the same for them. Are we going to be obedient or are we not? And that's kind of one of the things I wanted to talk about a little bit today. Now, yes, I had an opportunity to play in the NFL. The funny thing about that, you know, is let me ask this question. Some of you guys, especially because it's Father's Day and Happy Father's Day, I know all the guys will know this. But let me answer this question for me. Who won the Super Bowl in 1997? Why is it so quiet? Come on, Church on the North Coast. I thought you guys were football fans. Who won the Super Bowl in 1997? Some people are saying Pittsburgh. Okay, let me make... What's that? The Browns? Did someone say the Browns? This is going to quickly turn into a healing service real quick. if somebody said the Browns. All right, let me make it easy on you. Let me make it easy on you. Who won the Super Bowl in 2005? I don't hear everybody in unison yelling a particular name. Okay. It's a bit of a trick question, because you know I don't even know. But what is the most viewed event on television every year? How do we not remember who won these games those particular years? So with that being said, it's okay with me, as far as where my ego's at, that you don't remember me playing for 6 years, because most of you were getting up, getting a snack or something from the refrigerator when I was running down on kickoff team and backing up Jerry Rice and John Taylor and all those big timers, you know. But the funny thing about this is the things that we think are so important that we spend so much time on, you know, in this life, it's amazing how fleeting they are. But think of the things that are lasting. Today, you know, having an opportunity, I didn't get drafted, have an opportunity to play in the NFL for 6 years. It was truly a blessing, you know, from God. But, you know, the way it started out was not looking like it was going to happen in terms of getting a chance to play. But, you know, I'll circle back and talk just a little bit about, you know, my time playing football. But the more important parts of it is how God's hand moved, you know, in our situation. It's no different than anyone here in terms of how we all have God prints in our life. You see where God intervened, and we see where we, you know, either obeyed or didn't obey. And for either one, either way we handle that, it took us in a direction. Is that true? Okay. And that direction really formulates the pattern of our life as well as the legacy of our life. Because the Bible says that, you know, none of us are promised tomorrow, right? Can anybody in here guarantee me that they're going to be here on Tuesday? You really can't. So this could be the body. What you've done up to this point could really embody what your whole legacy is all about. Are you comfortable with that? So the fact that it was somewhat silent when I said that means that we all want to get to a particular point. As an NFL player, I wanted to get in the what? The end zone, right? I wanted to get in the end zone as much as possible. And if I showed you what I did when I got in the end zone, you'd know how old I am, okay, in terms of the kind of, you know, activities. So you'd be seeing some of this stuff going on like this. You'd be seeing some of that stuff happening. You know, you might even see the running man coming on. Okay, but now I just gave away my age right there. So some of the new stuff, I wouldn't know yet. So with that being said, the God zone. The God zone. That's what I wanted to talk about a little bit today. I think God put that on my heart to just share, because you know what? He knows I need to hear it. So this isn't somebody standing up here, I guarantee you, that's coming from a place to say, well, I got this figured out. This is a day in, day out deal. So I'm just trying to get in the God zone on a daily basis. You know, in Luke 9:23, the Bible says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. The daily part's the tough part. Well, I tell you what, I wish that there are certain moments that we all got it going on. You know, we got the Spirit, we got our eyes on Christ, and we're dialed in. But guess what? You know what happens? The day's done. We wake up the next day, and that enemy is tapping us right on the shoulder, trying to get our focus off track. True?
Yeah, that's right.
So what I wanted to talk about a little bit today was the God zone. There's a verse in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each of us have been given gifts and talents, okay? And we're to use those gifts and talents for God's glory, okay? So with that being said, all these gifts and talents, and if you think about the things that you have, some of us may be good auto mechanics. Some of us may be, you know, good speakers. Some of us may be, you know, just, you know, a good encourager. You know, there's a lot of gifts and talents. It doesn't mean you're the best in the world at these things, but those gifts and talents, the question I'd have to ask you, are you using those to the glory of God? I have an opportunity to go and speak in the Cuyahoga County Jail for the last several years. And it's interesting, when I go in, you know, there's a bunch of guys in orange jumpsuits and those things. And the thing that hits me is I realize, you know, a couple bad decisions here and there, I'd be sitting right there. Okay? It's not a fake humility thing. It's just the reality. A couple bad decisions. And when I talk to some of the guys, that's usually what it is. A couple bad decisions, a couple situations that they weren't handled right. Some no access to wisdom that we have in God's word or guidance from a father. I ask a couple questions. I do it every now and then. I say, how many of you had a person, a father, in your life on a regular basis through the course of your childhood? I guarantee you, it's barely 10% of these guys raise their hand. So guys, if you were wondering if your role is important, it's critical. It's critical. Okay, and we all know the statistics. We all know that, you know, too many mothers are doing both jobs and all those things. But the impact of it is if you look in these facilities where nobody should be, you see a significant imbalance racially. You see a significant imbalance from people that just have not been raised up the way we're supposed to raise up our child in the way that they should go. Okay? So if you think about, you know, what this verse in 1 Peter says, each of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So think about your gifts, and this will tie you in to determine if you're in the God zone. Because you know what? We can use some of these gifts and talents that God's blessed us with to just go our own way, right? Many of us have maybe done some of those things. And you can kind of look at your life. The best thing that you could do and I could do as we walk out of here today is kind of audit your life. Just take a look. Because if you believe the scripture like everybody said they did, that you're not promised tomorrow, look at your life and just see, hey, what am I doing in my center of influence? How am I using my gifts and talents? Okay? So those are some of the ways that you could say, you know what? I need to adjust. It's interesting to have this service at noon on Sunday. You know, and what I commend you is because this must be the most important part of your day. Because it's smack dab in the middle. And I think that says a lot. Because you know what? You've taken steps toward God. Okay? And if you draw near to God, he'll do what? And I don't want to take that lightly. You know, so as you kind of put your cards on the table, what does God have in store for you to do? What is he tapping you on the shoulder to do? What's he tapping you on the shoulder? So I wanted to share. I'm going to cut to the chase as far as, my message. And then I'll circle back and talk about a couple of other things. But this verse, 1 Peter 4:10, each of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. What that does is we take these gifts and talents, and as we use those gifts and talents to have an impact on others for his will, not our will, but for his will, then we have an impact on those people. It's about people. Okay? And then when you do that, what he's looking for is fruit to come from your life. And as fruit comes from your life, like in Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think about all those gifts of the Spirit. They're all outward focused toward other people. Okay? So when you think about that, it's how you're dealing with other people. We haven't even got, when you go through all those gifts of the Spirit, it isn't about what you get, what you're looking for, selfishness, it's selfless. That's why when you look in other parts of the Bible, it says, you know, cast your burdens upon me. Who has burdens in here? We all have burdens, right? All of us have burdens. If you're human, you have a burden. But what's so hard to comprehend, and this is that faith walk that we get on every day, is that we're supposed to take our burdens. Remember, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. We're supposed to take all those, sounds good, but we're supposed to take all those and give them to God daily, and then make ourselves available to be a blessing to other people, to be the answer for someone else's problems and anxieties. That's not logical. That doesn't make sense in our human way of thinking, is it? Does it? But that's exactly what it is. So to do that, we have to engage in that faith walk every day. In John 13:34-35, Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What do people know about you? What do people know about you? Is that what you get up? Is that in the back of your mind as you get up and leave your house every day that you're calling? Because if I ask everybody in here, do you know exactly what God's game plan is for you in your life? Do you know what your purpose? You've seen books, Purpose Driven Life. We've seen a lot of these different books. And I've heard people ask other Christians, hey, what's God's purpose for your life? What's his calling on your life? And people say, oh, I'm not sure. And that's okay if you don't know, but the question I ask you, not to answer right now, but do you know? Do you know what God has in store for your life? Do you know what his purpose is for your life? What we do is we have this battle happening of the enemy tapping us on the shoulder. And he'll, hey, let me ask this way. If something's 99% true, is it true? It's not true, is it? So here's how the enemy can get in, just for an example. He could say, well, yeah, you know, God has a purpose for your life. You should be this great pastor. You should have a church that has 30,000 people. Sounds pretty good, right? But deep down, maybe that's just an ego stroke. Maybe that's just the direction he wants you to go. You see, unless we really listen to God. Praise God. I mean, she spoke a word over my life. So what my role is in that is to do what? Check God's word, pray, and listen for his voice in my life. And it's a blessing to have somebody, to have brothers and sisters in Christ come to you and just open up. But we don't end there. Just like anything I say today, if you take what I have to say and say that, oh, that's just 100% true, well, then you're not handling this word correctly. You need to take what's being said up here, check for yourself to see if it's so. Okay? No matter if I'm offended or not. No matter if anybody's offended or not. Because you're accountable for you. True? So with that being said, what is God's purpose for your life? If you don't know, let me kind of give you an example. This is a guy in the Bible. I've been kind of stuck on him for the last few months. Jonah. And when I say Jonah, you probably think about the fish, right? I mean, that's what he's known for. I would encourage you. You know how students get required reading and they go home for the summer? It's 4 chapters. It's not even long chapters. Hey, if you cut out the footnotes, if you have a Bible that has the footnotes, it's going to be a quick read. Okay? But I would encourage you to read Jonah because you know what? It's really not that flattering about Jonah, even though he's a prophet. But I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of Jonah, and I think we can make some similarities with our life because the key to this conversation here today is that you take something away with it that maybe you're motivated to really hear what God is trying to tell you to do with your life so that you can have an impact, okay, in your center of influence. Because Pastor Kenton can't go to your job and the people that are around you and have as much impact as maybe you can based on your example and based on your empathy, based on how you interact with those people. He would if he could, but he can't. They'd just be like, who's this dude with the referee shirt coming in our break room? And he's got a whistle. So, and you probably go though, so you might want to be careful. But Jonah, here's how it goes. Here's how it starts. In chapter 1, the gist of it is, it's pretty quick. You know, and it's kind of, to me, it's funny. That just shows my sense of humor. But God says, hey, you need to go to the people of Nineveh and share God's word. And I'll give you my version of it. But like I said, read for yourself and don't listen to just what I have to say. Jonah was like, are you crazy? You know who these people are? Remember, during that time, you've got the chosen people, the children of Israel. What was their game plan? God's game plan and God's purpose for their life was for them to be this small group of people that would have an impact on all the nations around them, right? Thus, the chosen people, right? How were they doing so far? Were they doing what God wanted them to do? No. You know what they were doing? They were having a holy huddle, just sitting there in their little area, and they were like, look, all these people are bums, they're losers, we're the chosen people, we got it going on, so forget all them. Well, I think they missed the message a little bit, right? They were supposed to be the gateway to salvation for everybody, but they fell asleep at the wheel. So here's Jonah, one of the prophets, right? Here's one of the prophets. God says, all right, here's the deal. That wicked terrible nation. No dispute. God agreed with Jonah. You should not agree with the way they've handled themselves. But I want you to go. And I want you to share that in the next 30 days, I'm taking them out. Unless they change the way that they've been behaving. Unless they repent. Right? And what's cool about God, when you bring it back to the New Testament, says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? You know why that sounds so good? It sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds great when it's to me. But now, do you feel the same way about that lying piece of you know what that works beside you and you know they're just no good and they're rotten to the core? Because you could sit there and be like, I just confess my sins, Lord, and thank you for your grace and your mercy. But him? I don't know about that. Right? It starts coming home because we think we want to help God. God needs help, doesn't he? Doesn't he need our help? It's like the clay looking up saying, hey, Potter, let me help you out. Let me move this way a little bit for you. It's silly, isn't it? But that's what we do. And that's kind of where Jonah found himself. He was saying, all right, God, you must have the wrong. Jonah wasn't even like, let's talk about this, God. He's like, no. Nineveh's to the east. Jonah said, no, I ain't going. And he went west. And he jumped on a ship sailing toward Tarsus, which was the complete opposite direction. So as he's going, you kind of know how the rest of the story goes. They get in a bunch of crazy, you know, wild storms and all this stuff. The guys on the boat who didn't know God, but they knew Jonah actually said, yeah, I serve the living God. He's the creator of all things, and that's who I am, and I'm going downstairs and going to sleep. Waves are going, and all this stuff's happening, and they're like, you know, Jonah, wake up. What's going on there? We cast some lots, and we figured out that you know something what's going on here. What's going on? Why are we having so much trouble out here? And he's like, oh, well, you know, God told me to do something, and I didn't think it was a good idea, so I'm running away from God. Now let me get back to sleep. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Listen, we're going to die here if you don't, you know, what do we need to do? So the guys on the boat were like, they were acknowledging God in the way that, in an interesting way, more of a way than Jonah was. So as they thought about it, they said, all right, Jonah, well, you know God. What should we do? Remember, this is my version. Read it for yourself. What should we do? He said, well, if you really want to take care of the storm and all the issues, you probably should throw me overboard. So what was interesting is Jonah, a level of conviction came in, and he said, well, I hate to see these poor guys die on account of me, so let me at least tell them what they should do. So these guys said, all right, well, they thought about it and said, Lord, you know, cleanse us from this, you know, killing this guy. And I think it was one of those pray on the move kind of things. Like when you know what you're about to do, we're about to throw this dude overboard. But we want to make sure that we don't suffer the consequences. So they were like, Lord, you know, don't hold us accountable for this sin. And they're grabbing him and taking him. And then boom, overboard he goes. Right? So he goes overboard. And then what happens? Is he just going backstroke in? Is that what he's doing? Here comes this fish, comes up. And it's interesting. You could say, you know, that's just one of those crazy stories in the Bible, just to make a point. But be careful of that. Because we have a God that is phenomenal. If you look, I mean, all you have to do is step outside and look what he's created. And you'll know that it's not so hard for him to come up with a fish that can, you know, grab this guy. And how many of you know that, you know, crazy things happen? In Romans, you know, 8:28, and we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Crazy things happen. You don't know what's going on. You're like, God, you really screwed up now. And then you circle back to that situation and see, wow, I guess you are pretty smart. So Jonah's in this fish, and guess what happens? In chapter 3, he starts saying, all right, God, I screwed up. I'm sorry. You know, you're so merciful. I just knew that because your mercy, your grace is so phenomenal, you would mess around and forgive all those people in Nineveh. But because you're so merciful, you're so good, forgive me. The first puke event in the Bible that I know of, you know, the fish pukes Jonah up on shore. Can you imagine if you're over there fishing? And not only do you see this whale, like, is that a whale? So you might be starting to cast over that way or something, but you see this fish coming up, and then you're thinking, what is going on? And then next thing you see, I mean, because how many of you, when you puke, it just immediately happens? No, you kind of, so I'm thinking, I don't know, like I said, this is my version, you need to read it for yourself. I try to entertain myself when I'm reading God's word. So I think this you know, whale is with his fins. And here comes Jonah. You're like, dang, what was that? And then you see Jonah come out of there. And you'd be like looking at it like, ew. And then, he stood up. And guess what he did? He got the message. But you know what happened? It says, I think, in chapter 3, it says, the word, because Jonah was just saved from the whale. So he acknowledged that. But he missed his chance to obey God. So it makes a point in chapter 3. It said, the word of God came to Jonah again and told him, go to Nineveh. How many of you know that you may not get a second chance? Are you guaranteed a second chance?
No.
How many of you know that person that you walk past in your break room, that I walk right by their office every day, that an initial conversation happened, maybe something was going on in their life, but I had to make these copies or I had to do something, and I was like, hey, how you doing? You know, I did my normal thing like that. Maybe that was my one opportunity. Maybe that was his one opportunity or her one opportunity to have an encounter with God by way of you. How do we know that? How do we not know that? So with that being said, Jonah, the word of God came to Jonah again, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, all right. You know, didn't say he was overjoyed about it, but he went, and guess what? He shared, and I think it was maybe one of his less impactful sermons. I think he went up there and just, you're all going to die in 30 days if you don't repent of all the evil, all the junk you're doing. You're killing people, you're prostitution, you're this and that. I'm out. But he did what God told him to do. Guess what happened? They repented. The king said, hey, everybody, sackcloth on everybody. And nobody's eating, nobody's drinking anything. We're fasting, we're repenting. And they repented. So Jonah couldn't even stand there and say, man, I really brought it, that sermon. You know? Because it was all God. The key to that is, are we going to obey or are we not going to obey? So when you start thinking about the purpose of your life, this was a critical point for Jonah. When God came to him and said, you need to go over here. Do you know that God can come to you and God may have some things for you to do that you may not be completely okay with right now? But it doesn't change the point why you're sucking air right now and why you're here and what purpose he might have for you, because it isn't about you. That we're supposed to be an instrument. Because of our biases and the harshness that we have in our heart, because we're willing to receive forgiveness, mercy, grace, but we would like to dispense it slowly. Right? I'm talking about me too, so I can be up here and saying, man, that's harsh. You know, I can do that too. You see what I'm saying? Because we all have an opportunity. We're not promised tomorrow. Okay? So in Matthew, I'm going to go to Matthew 28:18, just in case anybody's confused about what our focus should be in our life. It's going to take on a different pattern just because we all have a different fingerprint. But the game plan is still the same. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's just a matter of what your objective is, okay? What is your objective? We are on this tightrope. Did y'all see the guy walking the tightrope the other day? I mean, it was a dude walked across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. And, I mean, as far as a TV show, I mean, I don't know how long it took because I came in toward the tail end because my son was like, I have four kids. My daughter's 19. I've got a junior, a eighth grader, and a fourth grader, boys. But anyway, my eighth grader came in and said, "Dad, check this out on TV." So this dude's walking, you know, across, you know, on the tightrope. Now, all the rest of the stuff, once he did it, you know, it was not much for TV because they didn't know how to really, you know, because if anything, you're probably sitting there hoping he'd fall because then it'd be dramatic and all this stuff. I'm just being real. I'll say it because, you know, if you were watching it, you were like, you know, watch if he'd fall. But with this guy walking across this tire, we do that in our Christian life, okay, because we want all the stuff the world has, but then we also want all the stuff God has for us. And we can't get on the right side of that. You know, in Romans 8, Romans 12, 1 and 2, says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Easy to say, hard to do. Being conformed to the world, because we see all the people in the world, they got this stuff, I want that stuff. They're doing that, I want to do that. They're going here, I'd like to go there. You see what I'm saying? But the question is we have to have it front and center on our minds, you know, what our purpose is and what our objective is. If we don't, we're going to get tossed to and fro. How many realize you're in a battle right now? Do you realize you're in a battle? We all realize we're in a battle. But guess what? Sometimes we don't take the battle that serious. Do you realize the enemy is constantly, he's just roaming around like a lion. He's just tapping us on the shoulder, waiting for an opportunity. And the thing is, we have to be proactive as Christians. Remember Peter on the boat? Jesus is walking across the water. When Jesus is walking across the water, the disciples are in the boat. They see him. They think it's a ghost, and they're thinking, oh, my gosh. Then they realize it's Christ. And then what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, come on out here." Peter does what? He jumps out the boat. And what's he doing? He's standing on the water. And maybe just as an analogy or a visual for all of us to think about, he's got his eyes fixed on Christ. He's looking right at Christ, and he's like, he's sitting there, and Jesus is, I got to believe, Jesus is like, "That's my boy. That's what I'm talking about." And he's got his eyes fixed right on Jesus. Splish, splish. A couple waves pop up, and Peter's like, looks down, right? And then what happened? He started sinking. So when he started sinking, what did Peter do? See, we got a lot of people, you know, in God's Word. And the key point about that, and it's the same thing Jonah did, is when he started sinking, did Jesus go, "See, you're a bum. I knew you were going to blow it." Is that what Jesus did?
No.
Peter went, was going down. He said, "Lord, save me." And did Jesus go, "Gotcha"? He didn't do that, did he? He reached down and grabbed him. How many of us have been there? You got your eyes fixed on Christ. And maybe it's our own doing that got us off track. Because, again, my version of it, a lot of times it's like Elijah. When you have a spiritual victory, guess what we do? No different than when we get in the end zone, we start walking with our little George Jefferson walk, like, "Yeah, I got it going on, you know. I must be really holy, and, you know, I'm kind of doing this number like this." And then we got our eyes off Christ, and we start sinking, okay? But the problem with that, it's okay, because that's what's going to happen. Not if you sin, but when you sin. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, okay? We're not transformed, we're being transformed. It's important for us to know that, okay? But in Romans 8, 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's important for us to know that, because guess who knows that? The enemy knows that. Because what he's saying to you and to me is, "See, you ain't no real Christian. You keep doing the same thing. You keep looking at the same stuff, guys. You keep doing the same knuckleheaded things. So how could you really be a Christian? You're just dressing up on Sundays. So he comes with that, right? But guess what? All that means is that we just need to recognize that, you know what? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within me. It ain't you. It never has been you and your strength. You see what I'm saying? But we get it twisted up thinking we have something going on. Some, you know, we've manufactured this faith. He's intervened in our life is all that's happened. And we've received. So the point is we just need to keep receiving his grace and his mercy and not be shocked, because I guarantee you God's not like, I can't believe he did that. God's not on his heels when you screw up. He's not thinking, man, I thought we were good. You know, no. He's saying, just what's his is he going through the process? Did he repent? Is he coming back to me? And is he moving forward in the victory that I make available to him through what I did on the cross? See, the enemy knows that. We forget it because we allow pride, even in those circumstances, to creep in. So we've talked about Jonah, and when he did come back, he did that. Guess what? Jonah was actually mad at God after the people of Nineveh repented. Do you realize that? Read chapter 4. That will kind of trip you out, because it was like, why wouldn't he be happy that he was used of God? He was actually upset. That he goes, I knew you were going to be merciful and show grace to those people, you know, just like you to do that, you know. And what was so interesting, and it's such an important message for all of us, is Jonah actually went out. Imagine this. Who likes good seats when they go to a sporting event? You like good seats, right? It makes the experience a little bit better. So Jonah actually, in chapter 4, kind of cracked me up a little bit. He actually went out. There's Nineveh over there. And he made a little shelter for himself. I could see him sitting down like, I did what I had to do. I'm waiting to see the explosion. I wonder if God's going to come up with some lightning, or if he's just going to bring in some, you know, like a big, you know, hurricane or some crazy thing. So Jonah actually set himself up to watch what was going to happen in Nineveh. And then guess what happened? He saw that God's mercy and grace abounded in that situation. But while he was watching, he was like, man, it's hot out here. It's real hot out here. And God was like, let me hook you up. And he caused a vine to grow and shaded him. So then he was like, he's in his little viewing spot, getting ready to watch Nineveh blow up. He's shaded. It's all good for Jonah. He's sitting there, whatever their version of Gatorade was, he was hitting a couple swigs of it. And then when he woke up the next morning, God had brought a worm to go into that vine and kill the tree. So his vine was down. So Jonah's like, man, it's about to be hot today, and I want to watch the show, and now I don't even have any shade. So he was upset that God caused that to happen. And what was so interesting is then he saw that the grace and mercy of God abounded in Nineveh. So he didn't get the show, and then he realized that he was so selfish. And that's how it ends. It doesn't paint Jonah in a much more flattering light than that. But guess why it's an appropriate ending? Because it's me. I didn't get that parking spot. I'm frustrated about it. I didn't get this particular thing. But yet, I'm watching. I see thousands of people dying in different parts of the world. I cruise past people that, you know, I know could use some help or encouragement. And that doesn't take me out of my stride at all. We're all like that. And this isn't a guilt trip message. It's just a focus message. This message is for all of us in your own center of influence, just to see, God, you know, what do you have for me to do today? If you're here today, alive, he has more stuff for you to do. He has more stuff for me to do. You're not just, you know, making his day by just being here. Not doing, you know what? As cute and everything as you are, that's not doing it. You're here to serve a purpose, a greater purpose. And guess what? You'll be blessed by jumping on board and serving the purpose that only you can do, infused with his power. He wants you to have a life, and a life that's an abundant life, a life that leaves a legacy, a life that has an impact. You don't get to sit there and walk out of this room and say, well, you know, that's just for Pastor Kenton. He's, you know, he's just one of them guys. He's got to do the whole thing. No, you have no idea what impact you can have in a life. And I want to share a couple things as I go through here. As you navigate what God's purpose for your life is, I want to kind of give you a little bit of a background on me. I became a Christian when I was a junior in high school. And I'll give you the relatively quick version. When I was in high school, my mother had become a Christian a few years before. My parents weren't getting along. They weren't living together. They weren't divorced or anything at that point. But just nothing but plates and stuff, crazy stuff happening in our house. I had three older brothers. All of them pretty, you know, hard workers and all those kind of things. Real good in sports. I was the youngest of four. And, you know, not really on the map compared to them. So I was always trying to find something. About fourth grade, I remember, you know, playing football for the first time. I was way undersized, but I scored a couple touchdowns. And I remember my brother's friend said, hey, Little Beach, how'd you do? Little Beach, B-E-A-C-H. Just make sure you all listening. Because like I told you, I'm not an official pastor, and I want to make sure nothing slipped out. Beach, E-A-C-H. So he said, hey, Little Beach, how'd you do? I said, well, I scored two touchdowns. And my dad was originally from Jamaica, so he didn't know anything about football. My mom was born and raised in Jamaica, but she's East Indian, which is where my name comes from. Football was like, I could come home and say, hey, I scored five touchdowns. They'd be like, you still ain't playing soccer. Like, can I do something right here, you know? And so he was like, wow, you know, he made a big deal about it. So I remember that was all it took. I was like, wow, okay. I got his attention. I scored a couple of touchdowns. So with that being said, as we went on, I had my oldest brother, his name is Chris. My second to the oldest brother's name is Joss. He was aspiring to go to the Air Force Academy and be a fighter pilot. Well, he realized his dream. Before he even had his driver's license, he got his pilot's license. He'd ride his bike up to the local airport and, you know, scraped together some money for flying time. He did all that stuff. My dad was an enlisted person in the Air Force. He'd sneak out of work. He got his GED because he was in the Air Force band for 13 years. When I showed up, he realized he better go do something where he could do a little bit better. So he went from his GED to his master's degree in night school. You know, I remember, that's all I remember him is with a book in his hand. So he didn't come to my games and do all that stuff, but he was in school. So hard work, you know, I mean, that example of Jamaicans working hard, I mean, that was him. He was just, you know, nine jobs, man, he would just work. And he looked at you, every time you did something, he looked at you like, man, you ain't working hard. And I'm like, man, you know what I got to do. So that's what but he was out working. And unfortunately, especially on a day like Father's Day, he didn't spend as much time with us because he felt obligations to work. And guys, what I would tell you is just balance. And I think we got to find our balance through God's word because, yeah, you can justify working hard, but you don't get the time back, you know. And I kind of feel bad for my dad, because he didn't spend the time that I think he, and I see how much fun I have, and I feel blessed that I can see my kids' activities and all those things, but I still got to go work, so there's some balance. So all that being said, then my brother just older than me, his name was Lowell, and he was diagnosed with a disease called lupus when he was about 12 years old. Now, he wasn't diagnosed, but he had some sickness. They didn't diagnose us for a couple of years. And it's kind of strange for a young boy to have. So with that being said, he was getting treatment and some medication called prednisone for quite a while. And fast forward the clock to about 1983. My brother that was hoping to go to the Air Force Academy got an appointment to the Air Force Academy. He played freshman year of football at the Air Force Academy. He came home for Christmas, and he got sick. So they checked him out, and they determined that he had lupus as well. Okay, that brother of mine that first got lupus, name was Lowell. He was at the University of Arizona at that time. My oldest brother, Chris, was in the house. Joss, the one that was at the Air Force Academy, was in the house. He had just come out of the hospital, so he was home. We thought, well, I guess we're going to just put him on some medication and maybe he'll be okay. So he was in the house. But my mom and my dad was up in northern Arizona working. So my mom, we didn't know, she had become a Christian a few years before. She had asked a youth pastor to come to our house because I didn't know anything about anything Christian. I knew Christmas. Didn't really have my handle. Didn't have my arms around Easter. I didn't know what that was about. I generally believed in God, but that was about it. I was 17 years old. So my mom asked the guy to come to the house. So I'm just sitting there. We're watching TV. My brother Josh was in the back room sick. My oldest brother and me were just sitting there in Chandler, Arizona, south part of Phoenix. Door knocks. I go up there, and I look at this dude, and he had this look like, you know, he was a little afraid, like how you're going to look when you hang these door hanger things. You know, I didn't see this, you know, but I go, yeah. And then he's like, hey, I'm from the First Baptist Church down the road. And the door, I'm just like starting to close the door a little bit right then. And he's like, well, your mom asked me to come in. And I'm like, yeah, come on in. And that was my welcome. That was my welcome to this guy. So he comes in. This guy's name was Mitch. I don't even remember his last name. He had to be maybe 25 years old, I'm guessing. So he comes in, and I remember, just like it was yesterday, he was like, this was in 1983. He's like, well, I want to tell you guys a little bit about Jesus. And me and my brother look at each other like, you must be crazy. He ain't coming in here. So we're like, no, that's okay. So that's what we said. That's okay. But thanks for coming by. And thank God, Mitch was like, well, you know, your mom just wanted me to spend a little bit of time together. And then he brought up something like football or whatever. So we kind of got the conversation started. So literally didn't have to stick his foot in the door, but he got enough of a conversation going where we sat down. And then he said, so do you believe in God? And I remember saying, yeah. And he goes, well, do you know? Then he started going through basic things of the Bible. And I was like, then it was kind of interesting. You know, nothing deep, just basic things. He explained what Easter was and all that stuff. So he went through some things for about 15 minutes, and then he said, well, did you ever accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? So what do you mean? He explained that. Okay? That really all this Bible is about reconciling mankind back to God. And all Christ is that bridge that goes over that chasm that was created when the first sin happened with Adam and Eve. And that made sense. So we knelt down and we accepted Jesus Christ. But right before that, my brother Josh, who was in bed sick, came out and he said, what are you guys doing? Mitch kind of looked at him and was like, explained it real quick. So we knelt down and he's like, well, I want to do that. So we all prayed. So my brother Chris, Josh, and myself accepted Christ. Mitch hung out for a couple more minutes, and then he left. The next day, I went off to school. I came back for lunch, and I saw my mom walking up. I noticed my brother Josh was gone, and my oldest brother Chris was there. I saw my mom walking up the driveway crying. Well, my brother Josh had died, you know, early that morning. So it felt like, I mean, even though we didn't have a Leave It to Beaver childhood, we didn't have any death that had happened. So that really hurt me. And for me, I said to myself after a couple of days, I was like, well, I've read about you raising people from the dead. Raising from the dead. I mean, seriously, that's where I was going with it. And then I said, all right, well, here's what I'm going to do, God. And I thought I could make a deal with God. So I said, I'm going to read this book from the left to the right. And I didn't think he had a chance. If you can make sense of why you took my brother, because you absolutely screwed up on this one. Because he was one of the nicest guys, smartest guys, just a good guy. You make sense of this, I'm in. But I guarantee you, I'm not doing this because I'm going to be a pro football player. I'm going to make money. I'm going to have girls. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's what I said. And I'm just being real with you. Because really, it showed you where my heart was at the year before that. I remember we were in class, and one dude, the teacher was like, hey, what's your favorite? He goes, everybody tell me what your favorite book is. And for me, I was like, how can somebody have a favorite book? That must be a trick question, because I wasn't even interested in that. But this one guy, Tony Conant, goes, the Bible. I remember that made me so mad. For some reason, I don't even know why. It just made me so mad. He was on my list, you know? And I was like, he thinks he's better than everybody. He thinks he's better than everybody. So I remember about 2 weeks after that, we're playing basketball at the open gym, and Tony Conant was there. And you probably don't realize this, but you know, I can talk a little trash. So I turned it up as much as I could. And I was on him, and I was saying, I was just all over this dude. And guess what happened? I blocked his shot, and I grabbed the ball, and I stuck it in his face. I was like, let's go, keep going. And then he threw out the F-bomb. I know everybody's, you know, that's where I was at. And I was so happy that he did that. And here's what I said. I was like, hey, you know what? Where does that say that in the Bible? I've never seen that word in the Bible. I've never seen that in the Bible. And I was on him. That's who I was. That's where I was at. So guess, I remember, like, it was yesterday. We kept playing. He was on the losing team, so he got off the court. And I remember he just walked out the gym. I knew he was down. He walked out the gym. And I never really got a chance to apologize to him. So, like I said, 6 months later, I'm accepted Christ. My brother just died the night before. And I said, I'm going to read this Bible from the left to the right. About 2 months into it, I realized, you know, I'd be crying at the funeral if we were both 70-something years old. And I realized that eternity, I couldn't get my arms completely around it, but it seemed like a little bit longer than 80 to 90 years. So then I said, is it possible that Josh accepting Christ one day before, you know, he died, is it possible that there's something good? And I'd never known about Romans 8:28 up to that point, and I didn't hear that verse for a couple years later. So as we fast forward, I got a scholarship to Colorado State University, played football there, did not get drafted, went into training camp with the Dallas Cowboys in 1988, and had a really good camp, did real well. And Michael Irvin was a first-round draft pick, just to give you kind of a time reference. And the only difference with Michael Irvin and me when we went in is that he got $750,000 to show up. They gave me $5,000 to show up. And to me, it was still a lot of money. And then I realized it was taxes. And I said, wait a minute, how come? I had $3,300, and I remember, well, they're probably going to give me the rest when I get to camp. But who is this FICA dude? I mean, maybe he's a guy. Do I need to go see him when I get to the facility? I've learned a lot since then. But so we got into camp. I had a good camp. Tom Landry, if anybody knows who that was, he's a pretty famous football coach. Christian guy, phenomenal guy. I thought he was just going to be a mean guy out there, but he was a great guy. They didn't have roster limits at that point in time, so they could have 200 guys out for training camp. Long story short, I got injured. I hurt my ankle, so I was out for 2 weeks, but I had done some decent stuff. So either way, I was still going to get cut. So Tom Landry has me into the office. He has this legal pad, and he said, and I'm cut now. He's like, well, son, he goes, you made this touchdown here and this scrimmage. You did this, you did that. And he said, but you know what, son? If you're not doing anything for the next couple of years, I think you got to keep trying to play this game. Man, I walked out of there the happiest, most fired up, fired guy ever. So I remember thinking, I remember walking out of there, and I was like, yeah, this is, and I was like, wait, I got no job, I don't have any money left. And so the whole next year, I went back to Denver, I took a few different jobs, that whole Jamaican thing kicked in me, so I had like 3 jobs, I'm doing sit-ups, push-ups, I'm running to the bus stop because I didn't have a car, and, you know, just all, I hated it, it was just ridiculous, but I was like, I'm making this next team if I get another shot. Well, during that time, my brother Law, who was at the University of Arizona that I mentioned previously, he had just finished up some stuff. I said, why don't you come on out to Denver and you know, get started out here. He came out. He got a nice little job. And, you know, that was the most fun I had, just hanging out with him. But I hated all the other stuff. I was training hard and working these little piddly jobs. Well, I got signed by the New York Jets. I go into minicamp, and I was going to make this happen. I go into training camp, you know, in the next couple of months from there. But during that time, Law started going to church with us. Well, and in that period of time, he accepted Christ, and which was cool. And I was like, yeah, you know, he was really kind of getting into it. And then that summer, I went off to training camp. I'm at training camp. I come back in. I get a call from my wife that Law died. And, you know, that was 6 years after my first brother passed away. And I remember saying to myself, you know, you got to be kidding me. But what was the first thing I looked at was, what did he do with Jesus? In 1 John 5:5, it says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So that was the first, it still hurt. He was my best friend. He was a year and a half older than me. It just hurt. You know how that is. But I had to look at the bigger perspective and just say, what did he do with Jesus Christ? And I knew beyond a shadow of doubt that he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life. And think about it. What if Mitch wouldn't have come to our house? Do you think Mitch wanted to do that night? Do you think Mitch was waiting for God to say, Mitch, I have a plan for you today? Mitch was being obedient. Somebody, I guess, at the church was like, look, we need to visit some of these people in these poor, lower middle income areas of Chandler, and you need to do some home visits. You've probably done a couple home visits, right? Do you get excited? You're doing backflips? I mean, you know, do home visits, you know? Yeah. So, but he came, and look at how this progressed. He comes, we accept Christ. My brother passes away the next day. I have an opportunity to get plugged in over the next few years. I lead my fiance to Christ, okay? And then other teammates that I was around up at that point in time. My brother comes to Colorado. I know it's important enough at that point for him to start going to church with us. He accepts Christ. He passes away. You see what I'm saying? So we have an influence that may not be in the front page of the paper. Your center of influence, you may not get people doing, you know, waves and all kinds of crazy stuff about your life, but think about how important your life could be if we can walk in obedience. So with that being said, that's where I think you're in the God zone. You know, David, after his missteps with Bathsheba and Uriah, if you read that in the Bible, those sins, he recognized the fact that God is merciful and that he doesn't hold a grudge against us. He got back on track, okay, and walked in obedience. He recognized it in Psalm 51. It says all he's looking for is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Okay? So I just want to encourage all of us, if we're being, because the enemy is just here to rob, kill, and destroy. If he can discourage you and keep you out of the game, then your influence is not going to continue to spread. If all of us would not be so impressed with ourselves and realize that there's nothing inside us that's going to make us do anything amazing for God. It's only God through us. Okay? Then we're going to have an opportunity to have an impact. And that impact will be rewarded. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So all our job is, daily, is to get up, stand in faith, keep our eyes fixed on Christ, and get excited about what he's going to do in our lives. And not have to figure it out before it even happens. So I just want all of us to just recognize that. A couple other scriptures like we talked about. You know, in 2 Peter, I'll just list them because if you're jotting these down, he doesn't want one to perish. Okay? He does not want one to perish. So when you look at what God's focus is in life, it's pretty simple. If he doesn't want one to perish, he needs us to be an instrument to come to those people. So if we can all, as I close right now, I just want to encourage all of us to make a decision. Do you just want to have an average existence? Or do you want to have a phenomenal, phenomenal life that will have a significant impact? 2 days ago, my mother-in-law passed away. So my family's not here because my wife, I just got her on a flight this morning. And it's upsetting because she was in a car accident. She was going out to visit my wife's uncle, who had just been diagnosed with cancer a few months ago. And she didn't want him to wake up alone in the hospice room that he was in. Normally, she's not driving a lot. So she went out, and she went through an intersection and got hit. So my wife's pretty upset about that. My kids are upset, so I had to tell them, you know, their grandmother had passed away. But what did I do? In that situation, as soon as I heard the news 2 days ago, all I can do is go back to, what did she do with Jesus Christ? And I realized that I went right to the conversations I had directly with her about Christ. So over the last few years, she's really been, you know, dialing into to the Bible. We've had good conversations. She's asked me, where would I find this in the Bible, that. So we've had some of those conversations. So I don't have any doubt. The hope that I have through Christ. And it's just this constant motion that God has us on that You know, it'd be easy not to talk to some people about Christ, but I'm thankful that I can sit there and say that, you know, I know Joyce Kessler is saved, and she's, you know, with the Lord as we speak right now. As hard as it is and as upsetting as it is when we have people, you know, leave us, it's really hard when you can't. I know you've probably done sermons or funerals where the person hasn't been saved and things like that. I mean, that's a bad one. So my hope is that I've been motivated and encouraged to go out and go and tell and serve and put myself to the side. My hope is that that's the same for you. And don't underestimate the impact that you're having in your life. Do not underestimate it. Just because the band's not playing behind you and all those things, do not underestimate it. And take that next step. You know the people. Right now, if you think about those people that you need to have a conversation with, I'd encourage you to have that conversation. You know the way you can turn a relationship a little bit just by, you know, choosing to be a friend of somebody who's not friendly, who doesn't even deserve your friendship, right? But that's not, that's, they're rolling in a different way. You're rolling in a way with Christ. That's being proactive as a Christian, and that's the challenge that we all have. And again, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. And I think where you follow him is right into the God zone on a daily basis. So I really appreciate the opportunity to come and share with you. And I just, you know, it's a blessing. So thanks very much.
He just said, I got to tell him, he led me to Jesus in the county jail. Sanja, just so.
Just real quick. Come on here. Just real quick. Just tell him what's up.
Oh, okay. My favorite Bible verse is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. Acknowledge God and allow him to direct your path. That's what I do on a daily basis. I wrote a 3-line poem while I was there. I dedicated it to Dante. And say, Heavenly Father, carry me through the day on the gentle wings of a dove. Heavenly Father, carry me through the day. Let me feel your precious love. The day they call tomorrow will never come, and yesterday is gone. It's all about what we do for God today. Thank you.
I think that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty cool. Thank you, Sanjay. I bet you didn't know you were going to have one of your converts here in church this morning. We're very excited about the message this morning, and I hope you live in the God zone and know that when you go there, everybody rejoices with you, and that our life is one of influence, and people are waiting for us to speak with them the words of hope and encouragement and eternal life. That's what's exciting. Look, we've got something to do real quick. If you can give me about 3 minutes, I think I want to be a blessing to about 5 gentlemen in this room. Some of you have registered this morning on these Father Day tickets your name. And so we have a little bit of drawing gifts to give away. So can I do that real quick? All right. Tina, would you come up here and grab a name out of the basket? You can be Vanna. All right. All right. The first one is a guy by the name of Ronald Moore. I don't know if I know him. Yeah, there he is. Here's a gift card for you. And let's see what else we got here. Let's see. Harold Caldwell. Harold, where are you? There you are. Come on up here, buddy. Yeah. I hope you like steak, because we're going to send you to the Outback Steakhouse. Is that okay? All right. If you need anybody to go with you, Pastor Tossie wants to go with you. So, all right. Good. Tina, you got another one? All right. And this one is Jerome Williams. Jerome, where are you? Jerome Williams. Hey, come on, Jerome. I was at a wedding yesterday. And the preacher asked the groom, what sign, tangible sign, do you give to your bride as a symbolic of the covenant. And he said, a ring. I leaned over to my wife and said, I gave you my credit cards. There you go. There's a $25 Visa credit card, all right? All right, one more, Tina. Okay, did you like that one?
I like that.
Yeah, that's good. Derek, huh? But I got a ring too. You got a ring too. Derek Davis. Derek, where are you? Derek Davis, come on up, Derek. And I don't know if you do anything at Home Depot or not, but here's a $25 gift certificate to Home Depot. Happy Father's Day. All right. Now, this is a special giveaway. This is a $100 value. Some of you, it may not be applicable, so I'm not sure how to give this one away. But Ace Tactical, which is my son-in-law, Adrian, has a business that he trains for concealed carry. Now, if you have to go through these classes, and he does that, and he's willing to give one away. So if it's not applicable to you, then I don't know how I'm going to do this. But anyway, who do you need to pick out, Tina? Let's see. Zakir Kegler. Zakir, where are you? Is that going to be something good for you? Huh? Are you interested? All right, here you go. And you just, we'll get you the actual name, okay? All right, God bless you. All right, let's see, Tina, do we have anything else to give away? Yeah, I think one more. Oh, this says for everyone, eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Savior. So you win. Thank you, honey. In a moment, we're going to have our altar ministers across the front of this auditorium. Our goal is to pray with you. Maybe you're here today undecided about your eternal life. Maybe you haven't really made a decision for Christ. Or perhaps you have a need in your life that is just pressing on every side. And you need somebody to encourage you. Well, that's what we're here for. So we're going to ask our altar ministers at this time, would you please join me across the front of this auditorium, please? If you're here for the very first time, and we'd like to present to you a copy of Joel's latest book, Every Day of Friday. And if you'd be so kind to make your way after the service over to this far side here in this corner, I'll be meeting with you in just a moment, okay? All right, come on, let's all stand, please. Listen, you don't want to miss Wednesday night. Did you know we do midweek services here at 7? This week, Pastor Tossie Wiley is going to be preaching the gospel. You don't want to miss Pastor Tossie. I think it's going to be exciting. Right, number 91? All right. So if you need prayer, I want to invite you to come this week.